Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name, glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. We are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 John. Last week was our second session in 1 John chapter 5. And tonight we continue in verse 6. In case you missed it, we invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. Where you have access to all of our podcasts. Just hit the podcast page, or you can also listen to our live stream, which we have playing 24 hours, 7 days a week. We also invite you to download the app that we have available both for iPhone and Android, and you can be able to listen to all of our podcasts directly on your phone at your convenience, or you can visit our Facebook page, where we weekly post up our podcasts. You can also send us a message through there, or you can write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. We're always happy to hear from our listeners. If you have any prayer requests, any questions, concerns, we are here to serve you. You can also contact us at 305-320-7727. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father, tonight we exalt your name. And Father, we thank you for everything that you are doing and continue to doing, Father, for your people. We ask you, Father, that tonight you open the hearts of your people, Father, and allow them to hear your words, Father. Bring change to them. Transform their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
Wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 John chapter 5. Last week we looked at verse 4 and verse 5, and just to do a quick recap of some of the things we saw, we spoke about the victory that every born-again Christian has against the world. When we place our faith in Christ and what he did for us in the cross, his victory becomes our victory. His death is our death. And his resurrection is our resurrection. We have victory in Christ. And that's why one of the signs of a born-again Christian is that he begins to change. His mind begins to change. His behaviors begin to change. Because something incredibly powerful has happened in the life of that person. He has been born again. In fact, Paul tells us something. He says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we see that through the life of Christ in us, we overcome the world. Through the life of Jesus, we're able to overcome sin in our lives. We're able to overcome the philosophies of this world. We're able to bring people to the kingdom by the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that sets people free. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that sets people free. Then we looked at verse 5 where John tells us that those that overcome the world are those that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is the Son of God. This is so important because we see that in verse 1 of John chapter 5, John begins speaking about those that are born of God are those that believe that Jesus is the Christ. That those that believe that Jesus is the Christ, which we also looked at that session as to what that means, the Christ, the Messiah, or born of God. And when we look at the scriptures, we see that the Son of God and the title of the Messiah always go hand in hand. They go together. They always go together. When we look in the New Testament, when we look at the Gospels, we're able to see that when the Jews come before him and they want him to say whether he is the Messiah, they always ask him, are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah? And those two things go hand in hand. If you ask a Jew today why they don't believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the Messiah, most will claim that the reason why they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah is because Jesus said that he was the Son of God. But this was not always the case with the Jews. The Gospels, where Jesus has encounters with the Pharisees and with the leadership, they equate the Messiah with being the Son of God. In the New Testament, the Gospels, those that recognized Jesus as the Son of God automatically knew that he was the Messiah. When we look at in the book of Matthew and in the book of Mark, when Jesus is tempted by the devil, he comes to him and he asks him, if you are the Son of God, do this. Turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, because he knows that the Son of God is automatically the Messiah. In Matthew 26:65, when Jesus is on trial, the leaders ask him, they command him to confess whether he is the Christ, the Son of God. Those things are together. Now, where is it in the scriptures, specifically in the Old Testament, that shows us the Messiah, the Anointed One, would also be the Son of God? And we can actually go to the Old Testament and find a scripture that shows us this. So if we ever have a conversation, specifically with a person that only accepts the Old Testament, like a Jewish person, we can point to a verse that shows that the Messiah is to be the Son of God. The Son of God is the Messiah. And that is found in Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. And the scripture says this in Psalm chapter 2. He says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now remember, we looked at a couple of weeks ago that the word Messiah means anointed. And here in Psalm chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is specifically pointing not just to any anointed, but to the Messiah of God, to the Mashiach that God would send to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And then he says, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all that put their trust in him. He's speaking here about the Son. He says, put your trust in the Son. And this is something so important, because when you believe that the Anointed, that the Messiah is the Son, not only do you believe that he is the Savior of the earth, that he's a savior of his people, that he came and he died for our sins. But there's a promise that is also received by the Messiah, and that he is coming to rule upon the earth. He is coming to destroy sin. He's coming to destroy evil once and for all, and to establish his kingdom of righteousness. So believing on the Son, putting your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not just, it's also believing in the promises of God that come with that. And that he is going to do what he says he will do. He will establish his kingdom. John's purpose of emphasizing both Christ's divinity as well as his humanity, and being the Messiah and being the Son of God, I believe is connected with the verses that we're going to be looking at today. I'm going to go ahead and read the last couple of verses to connect with the verses that we're going to be looking at today through 6 and on. 1 John chapter 5 verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" And then verse 6 says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." Because the Spirit is truth. Now, I'm going to be honest and frank with you. To me, this is one of the most difficult verses that I've encountered in the scriptures. I'm not a theologian. I don't claim to have the exact interpretation. I will, however, share with you what other theologians have said, and also share what I feel this verse means in context to the scriptures. Many theologians believe that what John is referring to here, when he speaks about Christ not only coming by water, but also by water and blood, that this is referring to Jesus' baptism, where he was submerged in the water before John, and that the blood is representative of his death. And at the time that John writes this letter, it's very important to understand that there was a lot of heresies that were going on. He was the last apostle that was alive, and at this point, there was a lot of people wanting to infiltrate the church with false doctrines. And a doctrine that was starting to grow a lot of popularity in this time was one that was started by this man named Cerinthus, who said that the Spirit of Christ descended upon Jesus at his baptism, and that it left before his death. This was the false doctrine that was spreading around at this time, that Jesus was only the Christ because at his baptism, and that before he died, that Spirit that made him the Christ left from him, so that when he died, he was just died as just a regular man, which of course is false. It's false. But it shows us, brothers and sisters, that there's always Satan's main doctrine that he always desires to attack is anything that has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is what saves a person. A person's trust in the gospel is what brings about salvation and transformation in the life of an individual. Others say that John is referring to what happened to Jesus when he was pierced in John 19:34. That John tells us that when he was pierced in his side, both blood and water poured out of his wound, which is a confirmation that the reality of his death and resurrection. And both of these interpretations, they make sense to me. They make sense to me because they both have those elements of water and blood. And they go together with a witnessing of the sacrifice of Jesus, of his death and resurrection. However, I started to do my own study. And I don't claim that the things that I found in searching the scriptures are necessarily the best interpretation. But nevertheless, I will share it with you. Now, what I did, I just went ahead and did a search in the scriptures, and I followed this concept of blood and water to see different places that they appear, and what is your context, and how does it relate to Jesus Christ. And the first place that we find in the scriptures that the Bible speaks about water and blood is in Exodus chapter 4, verse 9. And this is when God is speaking to Moses, and he's telling Moses that he's about to send them to Egypt to deliver his people. And that one of the things that he was going to do if Israel would not believe that he was the one being sent by God, that God would turn the water of Egypt into blood. And that this was going to be a sign from God. Not only that God was bringing judgment upon Egypt, but as a sign that God had commissioned Moses to free Israel, and that the freedom had come, that it was the time and the hour of deliverance from Egypt. Now, this is important because Israel's deliverance from Egypt is a biblical illustration. It happened for real. It was a historical event, but it is also points to our ultimate deliverance from this world, from the deliverance from the power of the devil. So there's a strong connection here with Israel's deliverance from Egypt and our deliverance from the power of darkness and ultimately from the world. So God tells Moses to turn to extend his staff to the waters and to turn them into blood. Now, here's something that's interesting when we look in the New Testament, is that Jesus is our deliverer. This was the first plague that was brought upon Egypt. It was the very first plague that God brings upon Egypt. Now, when we look at the New Testament, specifically in the book of John, here's something that we find very interesting. In the Old Testament, in Exodus, God turned water into blood as a sign that Moses was sent by God and that God came to judge Egypt. In John chapter 2, the very first miracle that Jesus does is to turn water into wine. That's in John chapter 2, verse 7 through 11. So, he's at a wedding. And at the wedding, they ran out of wine, and his mother comes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus to do something about the situation. So Jesus, in John chapter 2, verse 7, says, Jesus saith unto them, speaking to the servants of the house, he says, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor on the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew it, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, something that's very interesting, brothers and sisters, is that wine is also a symbol of blood. Jesus tells us when we commemorate his death in the Lord's Supper, that through the wine that we take up as the cup of the new covenant represents his blood. So here we see this very strong connection with the water being turned into blood as a sign that God has sent Moses. And here, Jesus, as his first miracle, he turns water into wine as a sign that he is the Messiah and the Christ. Because it says here, and his disciples began to believe on him. We see that in the connection between water and blood, water and wine. I just thought that was amazing how the Holy Spirit connects those two things together. The second time that we find water and blood is in the book of Leviticus, chapter 14, in this very interesting ritual that God gives to Israel, which I believe is called the ritual of the cleansing of the lepers. And this is very important because in the scriptures, leprosy has a very strong symbolism for the disease of sin. It's so amazing how leprosy, when you look at the symptoms and the way that it kills an individual, it is all connected with what sin does to a person. For example, typically a person with leprosy has numbness in their fingers. They are unable to feel pain. So sometimes they can have their hand and put it on something sharp and not be able to feel it because they lose sensation. Just like sin makes you become callous. It makes your heart become hardened. It's also a disease that it comes from the interior and it shows itself externally. There's many, many different connections between sin and the symptoms of leprosy. But let's see what the Lord says to Moses in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 1 through 7. And let's see if we cannot find a connection between what John was saying and water and blood, and see what that speaks to us. Leviticus chapter 14, verse 1 through 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses. I'm going to go ahead and read from the New King James because it's a little bit clearer to understand in this portion. It says, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him, and indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And the living bird he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field." This is a very interesting ritual. It's the only place that we find it here in the scripture, in Leviticus chapter 14. Now, we mentioned that leprosy is a symbol of sin. It's a symbol of a disease inside of every single human being. Every single person has sinned against God. And the price, if you were a leper in the times of Israel, you were to live outside of the camp. You were not able to live with people that were clean because it was contagious. You were unclean. You had to be isolated. You were not able to come into the temple. And it represents how sin keeps us from the presence of God. And we see that in verse 5, he says that, two birds were to be taken. One was to be killed over running water. In other words, the blood of that bird was to be mixed with water. And then a living bird was to be taken with a piece of cedar, which is a type of wood, hyssop, which was a type of it was a type of branch or it kind of looked like an herb, and it would be tied together in bundles, and it would be together with scarlet dipped inside of the water and blood mixture and sprinkled on that person. And then after that was done, the bird was to be set free. Now, you read this, you're like, man, there's so many specific details about this. What does all this mean? This is kind of strange. Why are they taking all these complicated steps? Why did God order this? And one of the things, brothers and sisters, that we have to understand about the scripture is that there is a purpose to everything. When God speaks, when God said something, he doesn't say it just to say it. He's not trying to be weird. He's not trying to do something just to make it things complicated for the priests. But there is a specific message that is in everything that God is saying here. And what's something interesting about the book of Leviticus is that it's a book that was directly given from the mouth of God to Moses. These are instructions that God is giving to Moses. Every element of this ritual points to Jesus Christ. Every element here points to the work that was going to be done at the cross, that it points to the gospel of Jesus Christ. First of all, he was supposed to take one bird, and that bird was supposed to be killed and its blood mixed with water. We learn in the book of John, chapter 19, verse 34, that when Jesus was killed, at his death, when he was pierced on the side, that water and blood poured out of his side. And the Bible says, and if you read verse 35, John speaks that testifies of something. It was a sign that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb of God that was to be cleansing. Look at what he says, John 19, 34 and 35. It says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And look at what he says in verse 35. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. Immediately after he speaks about the water and the blood, he says that this is a testimony. Well, a testimony of what? This is a sign to us that Jesus was the Messiah. Now back to the Old Testament ritual. After that bird was killed over with the blood mixed with the running water, with the water inside the vessel, then the live bird, because there was two birds, a live bird would be taken and dipped into the blood and water mixture along with cedar. Now, cedar is a type of wood. Why would God want a wood, piece of wood dipped inside of that water and blood mixture? Well, I believe the reason why that wood was to be mixed was to be put together with the live bird into that blood and water mixture because Jesus was crucified on a cross of wood. Jesus was crucified on a tree, the scripture says, on a piece of wood. The scriptures prophesied that he would be crucified, that he would take upon himself the curse of the law. Because the Bible says, curse is anyone that is hung on a tree. Jesus was crucified on the cross. And that's why God says here that that bird was to be dipped in that blood and water mixture along with a piece of cedar. It's a sign of the cross. It was also to be dipped with scarlet. The Bible shows us that scarlet is a symbol of sin. Isaiah 1:18 says this, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The reason why God was having that scarlet to be dipped in that blood and water mixture was to represent the cleansing of our sin. That Jesus took upon himself our sin. Jesus didn't just die just to die. He didn't die. He didn't die because he was a rebel to the Jewish leaders. He died for our sins in our place. That is imperative to the gospel. He died for a purpose, for my sin and for your sin. So that, back to that ritual in the book of Leviticus, this live bird, a piece of cedar, a piece of scarlet, and hyssop was to be dipped inside of that blood and water mixture. What is hyssop? Hyssop is a specific plant that I believe represents cleansing. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 22, God tells Moses to get hyssop and to use that to dip it inside the blood of the lamb and to put it on the doors of the Israelites so that when the angel of death would pass by, it would pass over their houses. And he specifically told them that to dip hyssop into the blood and pour it on the houses. In Psalms 51:7, the psalmist says to God, God, clean me with hyssop and I shall be clean. This represents the cleansing that we receive when we receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then after that whole ritual, after that bird was killed, his blood was mixed with water, and then a live bird was mixed into that blood and water mixture with cedar, scarlet, and hyssop, then that bird was to be set free. Which I believe speaks of the resurrection, because the gospel is not complete without the resurrection. The resurrection is essential to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reason why is essential because it represents that Jesus finished. It is a symbol that God accepted what Jesus had sacrificed unto the Father for our sins, and that he had overcome death. And I believe all these things are connected with what John is saying here. And I believe that Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19, confirms this. Look at what Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19 says. And if you compare this to what Leviticus 14, 1 through 7 says, look at what Hebrews 9, 19. Compare Hebrews 9, 19 with Leviticus 14, 1 through 7. Look what the scripture says in Hebrews 9, 19. It says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What I believe John is saying when he's speaking about the water and the blood is that Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, sent by God, is the ultimate sacrifice for all sin and was made witness by the Holy Spirit because he rose from the grave, and that he is both man and God, both man and deity, as the scriptures foretell.
Amen. You know, one of the things that I love, brother, is how descriptive John is. For me, he paints a canvas that could, you know, it's really beautiful. And let me try to explain what I see in the scripture. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. To be able to understand this, because it's something very profound, water and blood. I want you to go with me to a scripture. And this is found in the book of John 7, 37 through 38. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures had said, rivers of living water will flow from them." What is rivers of living water and what does it represent? This is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So here we're talking about the Holy Spirit and blood. But what does blood have to do with the Holy Spirit? Let's take a look at another verse. This is found in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. And this is what the Word of God says. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your sin, for your souls. For it is by the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." Who was the atonement for us? Jesus. So the blood is a representation of Jesus. Now let's go to Hebrews 13:12, "Whereof Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." What is our brother John trying to describe in this verse with the water and the blood? And in order to put this in perspective, we need to read a little bit more. And it is the Spirit who testifies. Brother Javer just spoke about something just a few minutes ago, and he said, when John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, who was there to testify about this? It was God. Now watch this. Because the Spirit is the truth. Who is the Spirit? The Bible refers to the Spirit as being God. For there are three that testify. The Spirit being God, the water being the Holy Spirit, and the blood being the Son. And the three are in agreement. What this scripture here is talking about, brothers and sisters, is the Trinity. It's talking about that we need to believe in Jesus Christ and the Father and the Son. And this is such an amazing thing, the way he goes about describing these things. Then the next scripture says, "We accept men's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son." This is about Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. This is about our salvation. This is just what my brother Javer was talking about. that it's through Jesus Christ that we receive our salvation, through the faith in Jesus Christ. And here, our brother John is giving an illustration of who he is.
I want to go back to verse 6. In the last portion, it says that it's the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, this is something that's very important. I want you to come with me, if you have your Bible, to Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. This is what he speaks about Jesus. And he says, well, let's go ahead and start from verse 3. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. And it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. He is declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, which the Spirit of holiness is the Holy Spirit. And how did the Holy Spirit declare the Son of God with power? By the resurrection from the dead. That's why the resurrection is an integral part to the gospel. That's why in the book of John, he says, whoever doesn't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is an antichrist. Because he's denying that Jesus died and was resurrected. Because the Spirit cannot die. Only flesh can die. He had to be a man. He became a man. And he died, and he rose again. Now, verse 7, it's very interesting because there's a lot of controversy with verse 7. If you look at the King James Bible, this is what you would find in verse 7. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. If you look at modern translations, that verse is not found there. They say that it's not in some Greek manuscript, so they do not use that verse. Because they say that it was put in there by the Catholic Church. However, if you look at writings of some of the church fathers, they are church fathers that quote this verse and that write about this verse. And it's no surprise that this verse would be under attack. It's a very profound verse. It gives testimony to the Trinity, as Brother Lewis had mentioned, but it's not in new translations. And that's why there's many people who say that they stand by only the King James. They don't trust any other version. And it's because there is some aspect of some new translations in where verses have been taken out or have been changed to say something different. That's why it's very important, brothers and sisters, when we study the scriptures, that one of the good tactics is to look at different versions to get a better analysis of what that verse says. And he says, those three are the ones that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And here's what's interesting. When we look at the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that when Jesus comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and the Father speaks, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So at that moment, we see the witness of the Spirit. We see the witness of the Father. And we see the witness of the Son. And they testify. And they agree. They are one. And then verse 8, it says, and there are three that bear witness in the earth. That's what the King James says. In the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus has sent the Comforter, has sent the Holy Spirit to bring conviction of sin and of righteousness. The Spirit of God is the witness right now of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the only person right now that was a witness to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then second, he says, is the water. And I believe in this portion of scripture, in this specific verse, he's speaking about the baptism. John the Baptist says in his baptism, in the baptism of Jesus. And this is in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 32 and 34. Look at what John the Baptist says. He says, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Speaking about the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize, speaking of the Father that sent him to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. In other words, John the Baptist had received instruction from God that whoever he baptizes and the Spirit comes upon him, that this person, he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the one that is going to bring the promise of the Spirit. And it happened after the baptism. After the baptism. And then we also see in Romans chapter 1 verse 4 that it is the Spirit that testifies. And obviously the blood of Jesus that was shed at the cross. But do you know that the blood of Jesus also testifies? Look at what the Bible says about the blood of Jesus. In Hebrews 12, 24, he says, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel, speaketh better things than that of Abel. He's saying that the blood itself speaks something, says something, professes something. That it speaks of who God is, his nature, his righteousness, his justice, his mercy, his love. It is our salvation, our cleansing through the blood of Jesus. When Cain murders his brother, and God confronts Cain, he says, the blood of your brother speaks to me from the ground, screams from the ground of his guiltiness. Now the blood of Jesus speaks to God of our innocence, because we have been cleansed, because our sins have been paid for. And it testifieth not only of the death of Christ, but of our liberation, of our freedom, through the blood of the Lamb.
I want to look one more time at the scripture. And this time, I'm going to look at another scripture based on what it says here. I'm going to read it one more time. This is the one who came by water and blood. I've already described what water and blood means. Then it says, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. Who is truth? Let's take a look at a verse here found in the book of John, chapter 4, verse 24. This is what the Word of God says. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. As we can see here, there is God, there is the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit, and there is truth, which represents Jesus. Again, we have the Trinity in action. You know, one of the biggest problems, brothers and sisters, that we have today, and we have different, I'm going to call them religions, that try to destroy the identity of the Holy Spirit. Or some say that it's some sort of power or force, right? Others say that the Holy Spirit used to be when Jesus was here, and when the apostles came, it ended. And this is something that, you know, the devil has worked very hard at. That, and also saying that, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are no longer in place. You know, we shouldn't take this as a surprise, because one of the things that the enemy wants to do, brothers and sisters, is take the weapons that God has given us or make us believe that they don't exist anymore. And, you know, for those of you that have been in a war, you know anything about combat, you know, a soldier can't do very much without weapons. You know, we rely on weapons to keep this country safe. And God didn't give us weapons for us to not use them. So, you know, we must understand that a lot of stuff that the enemy is trying to put in our heads is to be able to defeat us. And that's why there's so many people suffering today, Christians, because they're not taught how to fight. And they're not taught what God wants us to have in order to fight and win. And if we're going to be Christians and we're going to face devils, strong men, and evil spirits, we're going to have to put on the full armor of God, brothers and sisters. And we're going to have to get ready for battle. And this is nothing what's happening today. Things are going to get worse. But we need to seek the truth. Seek the scriptures. And we'll have victory in Jesus' name. Father God, thank you for this wonderful lesson, Lord, about the blood, about the water, and about your Son. Lord, we thank you for what you did in inception, Father, with the sacrifice of the animals, the purification by the blood, the washing of the sins, the Holy Spirit, and the death of your Son for our sins. We give you thanks, Father, for everything that you have done for us for our redemption. And tonight, Father, I pray that each and every one of us learn that we are Christians, but we're not here to be trampled on. You have given us weapons in order to fight. And I pray that each and every one of my brothers and sisters will stand up, put on the helmet of salvation and every other gear, Father, and stand up for righteousness and the gospel. Amen. Father God, tonight we want to ask for prayer for one of our brothers, Michael. He's facing a court hearing soon, Lord. And I pray that you will give him favor, Lord. Father, one thing that you have done for us is that you have shown grace even when we have failed you, when we repent and turn. And Father, I ask you for my brother, that you may give him favor, Father, because he have been a man that has turned to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We thank you for listening tonight. We hope that this study has been a blessing for you. You can visit us at our webpage, redemptionempowered.com. You can find us on Facebook, or you can contact us at 305-320-7727. That's 305-320-RRAP. Thank you again for listening. May the Lord bless you.
Lord, how secure my conscience was and felt no more.